Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to be able to be here today and to fellowship and to have our hearts and minds focused on you and just to being humble and open to allowing you to use us to encourage the body, to exhort it and encourage it. And Lord, ultimately, we want to be a mature body in Christ, like Ephesians 4 talks about. And Lord, today, as we study out your word, you give us wisdom and discernment that we may all just be that complete, mature believer in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. So we'll be in Paul's second missionary journey. 1 Thessalonians, as we're starting to see doctrine starting to come out systematically, right? It's interesting. Now, I haven't looked very hard, so take this with a grain of salt. I've only looked at a handful of books that look at systematic theology. And they have a system, but it's not systematically laid out like it is like in the book of Acts or as the church grows. Does that make sense? I thought that's interesting. It's kind of, you know, they start with the doctrine of God and then of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Then they go into, you know, salvation. And it's like they're all over the place usually. And although that's a great system, I'm just curious, as I read Scripture, how is it over time these doctrines delivered, focused on to each group that the book is written to? That makes sense what I'm saying? So what's the focus doctrine of that region of believers and what they're going through at that time? That's another way of saying it, I guess. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah, it's pretty cool, right, to see it just kind of slowly unfold. I mean, we look at like the first century church when Peter was in charge, right? They only focused on a handful of things. There was no mystery of Jew and Gentile. There is no Gentiles being grafted in, right? The focus was on what? Acts 2. Now, we should not be modeling our church after Acts 2. Has anybody ever looked at that or seen a church do that? Well, the first church in Acts 2, let's go ahead and go there because I don't have it memorized. Now, this is going to lead up to what I'm getting to, so hang in there. So in Acts 2, look at verse 42. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now in the church, a lot of leadership were not apostles, right? Moving forward in New Testament churches, Paul would just say, hey, you're getting it the most. I'm going to teach you all I know in 3 weeks and I'm out of here, right? Apostles' teaching and fellowship, which is that continued on, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property. Now, you don't see that moving forward, right? Matter of fact, Paul had to take a love offering to relieve the church in Jerusalem, because that is not a good model. At the time, it met their needs. That's not sustainable, right? They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need, and continued daily with one mind in the temple. Ruh-roh. Interesting. And in breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord out of the church daily those who were being saved. Now, there's a lot there. It's very simple, very Jewish. Right? I guarantee you they ain't eating pork here. Right? I guarantee you they ain't eating things that were offered to idols. Right? Paul clarifies those things later on. Right? So, it's very simple, very Jewish focused. And at this time, only Jews were getting the gospel. Correct? So, it makes sense. There's nothing wrong, nothing bad about that. But and Paul's not saved yet. Correct? Paul's not the apostle of the Gentiles yet. So, as Paul gets saved, as Christ is teaching him, as he goes to Peter and James, and they influence him and tell them different things also that they learn from Christ being with them, And as, I mean, he's in the ministry for 14 years before he even goes with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. Paul, think about that. Paul is saved and teaching locally for 14 years before he actually goes out, right? A lot to be said in building a foundation before you start heading out there, right? A lot of times, I know, like in church planning, I mean, they want you to get there right away. And, as soon as someone gets saved, how many of you saw in a soul winning book? Well, you know, right when someone gets saved, that's when you teach them to get out there. And it's like, well, they didn't do that here. You know, now I'm not against that, but that doesn't mean it's the right way all the time, right? It's case by case scenario. Now, any questions so far? Yeah, yep, it's Acts chapter 10. Mm-hmm. Yep, good point. All right, so now in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's on his second missionary journey here. He's writing to his people, and what we're going to look at, and it's not just here, I mean, I'll give some background on this, but it's the doctrine of suffering. Okay, how many of you think of suffering as a doctrine? But yet how you do? Okay, it's a doctrine. And if you look at, we'll look at Peter's writings, Paul's writings, Christ himself, right? How much do you see in the New Testament suffering being talked about? A lot. Holy books. Holy smokes. How many books? They are holy books. They're holy books. Holy smokes. How many books are written to encourage people through suffering? That's the whole point of the book. Right? And sometimes, and I have been guilty of this myself in the past, when we're looking so deep in like the minute details of what's trying to be said, and we forget the 30,000-foot view on what's the main point here? Like, why is this letter even being written to this group? What are they even going through? What's the whole point of this, right? So, we can see that sometimes. And in Thessalonica, what had happened was they went there, the gospel was preached, there was an uproar. The apostles had to leave and go down to Berea, but while they were there for just a short time, they took on to the Word of God. They loved it. They knew it was God's Word, not just Paul and Barnabas and those guys. Or not Barnabas, that was the first missionary, Silas. They took it as God's Word and said, hey, we're going to develop this. We're going to take what you've taught us and run with it, right? It was good. At that same time, they were going through a lot of suffering from their own countrymen. So imagine that, okay? Imagine a time, I mean, it happens in the world today even, not in America, but in the world, when I trust Christ as my Savior, and people around me know that, and I start sharing my faith, and opposition comes right away, right? Right away. Think about what that's going to do to the psyche of the person. Now, in this text, and when we get into Romans, this is not in the Bible. So I'm going to explain some things that aren't biblical, so just take it for what it's worth. When we have anxiety, anxiety is focused on my imagination thinking about all the scenarios that could be, but are actually not reality. My anxiety is focused on what might happen, but what's not true as of right now. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So I'm starting to layer thoughts on the what ifs, maybe, how comes, and what might be, right? I'm going to give a simple example. Like, I have a pain in my body. And I start thinking now, is it cancer? Well, if it's cancer, I already know I'm going to have to go through this. And I start thinking about what's going to cost, what we're going to go through physically. Now my heart rate starts going up. I start worrying. I'm starting to get anxious on something that my mind is making up. But my body, since it's focused on the heart, doesn't know if it's real or not. You're telling it is real. And so you start pumping out endorphins and dopamine starting to kick in and all these different things, right? Now I have ulcers. Now I can't sleep. My mind's not on the Lord. It's not on now. Now think about when I trust Christ as my Savior, there's opposition coming. I see it, and now I start thinking, okay, here's what's already happened to me physically. How is this going to affect me now living this out moving forward? What would you tell a group? What would you tell a group that are all probably younger than you spiritually, not in age, they're all probably your age, but spiritually young, trying to go from idol worship, worshiping in temples and idols that don't have, you know, mouths that speak and ears that hear, right? That was the main focus here, we'll see. Like, what would you tell them to get their heart and mind back into focus? One thing that Paul does not do is say, don't worry about your suffering. He doesn't say, trust God. He doesn't say, let God. He doesn't say, just fling in your cliche saying, right? He says, no, you are going to suffer. And that's a doctrine. That is a part of your life. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, yea, and all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, Paul wrote that when that was true. Paul wrote that when that was true in his day. All that live godly, and I think persecution there is not what we think now, right? So someone disagrees with us or debates with us, I mean, really, I'm not being persecuted, right? Does that make sense, the tone I'm trying to set? Like, what would I say? What would I tell them? Okay, so suffering, I believe, is a doctrine. Okay, so we're just going to go through, I'm not going to read all the chapters, I'm just going to highlight the verses. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. 1:6 says, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. What word does your Bible use? Is it affliction? Okay, I'm just making sure. Whatever word. With joy of the Holy Spirit. Now that's 180 opposite. In our minds, we think that's those are contrasting, but that's, we have to understand biblically, the joy of the Holy Spirit will bring us through tribulations, right? Affliction. They're not two opposite ends of the spectrum. They're happening simultaneously. That's biblical. So I'm going through affliction, but I'm having joy in the Spirit. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Absolutely. Hey, let's bump on down to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we had previously suffered and were shamefully treated, where? At Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to declare to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So they're giving them the example, right? We were at Philippi. We were there because, you know, God moved us to go there. We saw only a handful of people saved. There was opposition. We boogied out. And that didn't stop us. This opposition, this obviously satanic attack going against the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, did not stop us from coming to you and sharing with you the same exact truth that got us in trouble over here. Right? So we went through it, we've gone through it, and since we have left you, are going through it, and it's not stopping us. So trials and tribulations, opposition, does not stop our mouths from giving the gospel. Right? Good. Sometimes when I talk like that, I get like in my Wolfpack coach mode and go, do you understand? Yes, coach. Okay. So let's go down to verse 14. Verse 14, for you, 2:14, for you, brothers, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, who also have suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they have from the Jews. So he's giving them examples, right? He's not saying the sufferings are going to go away. He's not saying as of right now the trials are going to stop, opposition is going to go away. No. It happened to us. We kept going to you. It's happening where we're at now. Hey, and just to give you some history, it happened to those who believed the same truth that you did, and it happened from their own countrymen as well. So there is a history. You're not the only ones going through this. He's not saying, hey, if you just keep praying, going to church, reading your Bible, hang out with fellowship of believers, it's going to go away. He's not going to tell them that, because that's not true. The hope isn't the opposition going away. That isn't our hope. That isn't their hope. The hope that we're going to see coming up is they're looking for the rapture. It's one of the first doctrines. We'll get the doctrine of the rapture next week. But he's saying, hey, as you're going through it, it's not going to go away, friends. Don't look for it to go away. You'll have joy of the Holy Spirit as you do what you're told. And he's going to tell them some things that they're supposed to do while suffering persecution, while having opposition, while having trials and tribulations that might not ever go away. And he's saying, here's what I want you to do here. And as you're walking here, I want you to look up because you're going to go up there. Pretty cool, huh? All right, let's look at chapter 3. Any questions so far? I know I'm going kind of fast, but, you know. Any questions? Okay. So chapter 3, let's look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. So that no one would be shaken by these afflictions, for you know that we are appointed to this. Holy smokes, and I'll get into that here in a second. You are appointed to suffering. Afflictions. Indeed, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. That's one of the first things he taught those believers. Not, hey, as long as you go to church, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that's nowhere here. Nowhere here. He's saying, we told you this when we were there, that you would go through tribulation. We'll continue on there in verse 4, just as it came to pass, as you well know. So, Paul is a prophet, said they were going to suffer tribulation, and it came to pass. So it's, you know, he's not a false prophet, because what he said was going to happen, happened, right? But he's prophesying there, and it came true. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to inquire about your faith. What a good guy. Lest by some means the tempter might have tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. Not losing their salvation, he's understanding that Satan has even hindered Paul. God's apostle to the Gentiles. Think about that for a second. It's not like Paul has this great it's not like Paul, even though he's the apostle of the Gentiles, is not taken out of scenarios where Satan can hinder his work and Satan can succeed for a while Paul's trying to figure out, okay, what do I do here, right? He has to do that too. He has to stop for a second and say, okay, Satan's hindering us. Let's pray about this. Let's figure this out and get a game plan, and let's move forward. So there are times when Paul is staying still for a day or two or some time and going, whoa, let's figure out. We want to go somewhere, but Satan hindered us. We see that a few times. Something's happened spiritually that Satan himself is hindering God's spokesman to the Gentiles at that time. Satan has a lot of power. Satan has a lot of power, and so when we're around people who are experiencing satanic things, we don't take it lightly, do we? Okay, moving on. Yeah. everybody. Yep. So, he's sending Timothy to hear about what's going on back at Thessalonica. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, Timothy knows why they left. Like, all right, Navy SEAL time. Special ops, Timothy. Can you imagine the trust that Paul has in his young Padawan? Timothy's a good dude. You just don't send anybody to a church that you think the tempter has come. If you think that there is strong satanic activity, the tempter has maybe even gotten to these people so much that it's not that they're not saved, they're saved, but man, they are shut down. They are not talking about their faith, they're not meeting, they're not growing in the Lord. Like, you're going into a war zone spiritually. You just don't send anybody in there. I mean, Timothy's very trustworthy, saying, hey, I have what I have to do here. This guy, who is pretty much my son, even says that. I'm going to send him. And because I just can't wait anymore. I'm anxious. Again, Paul is thinking about the worst case scenario, right? So, the tempter is, the labor might be in vain. Verse 6, but just now Timothy has come from you to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good memories of us, desiring greatly to see us, and we also desire to see you. Therefore, brothers, during all our afflictions and distresses, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. So both parties are going through affliction and distresses. And what encouraged Paul when he is going through a tough time? He hears back from Timothy, and again, there's no plane rides, right? It's taking some time. So when Timothy comes back, while Paul's going through his own tough time, right, he hears the good news and the summary of what Paul wanted to highlight. Hey, here's the highlights of what I've heard. Man, that encouraged me. That made me feel well. That made me feel good. Pretty neat, right, how it all works together? So he hears about this, and they're all encouraged. They're lifted up. You know, Paul's not going to worry about him anymore. He can move forward in his walk with the Lord and getting his stuff done. So, and he wants to go back, and obviously Timothy tells him some things that they need to work on. He says, hey, we want to come back and straighten some things out and strengthen your faith in some different areas when we can. All right, any questions so far? All right, so we'll just kind of look at it together. Let's get some dialogue going on here. So what do you guys think so far about the you know, again, it's this Paul's second missionary journey. He's still, you know, going out there. These people are going through a tough time, through afflictions. So just going through these three chapters, like, what right now is, like, highlighting in your mind? Anything? I need to know what's going on. Mm-hmm. Right. Very cool. Good point. What's kind of floating to the top? Good. Amen. Yeah. That's Romans 5, right? Absolutely. So on that note, I'll piggyback off what you're saying. When I'm with a young believer who, yes, they have their faults and they're stumbling through, but like you said, John, they're persevering, right? Like, they're trying. So Paul isn't going to really hammer them on what they're doing wrong. He's going to get to how to live sanctified, if you will, how to grow, like some physical and spiritual things to look at. But he's not saying, you know, hey, this is where you guys are wrong, this is what you guys got to fix. You know, at Corinth is a little bit, you know, but here he doesn't. You know, here he's like, hey, you guys are going through a tough time. You know, the last thing that they need is their leader to really start coming down hard on them. So now they have a heart on both sides, right? I mean, that's the dumbest thing that Paul could do. So, yeah. And what kind of knowledge is that? There's four forms of knowledge. What knowledge did you just say? Do you remember? Close. He does have that. Yes. But the next step of perspective would be participatory. Yep. Yep. So he's participating in what they're going through also. So yes. The reason why he has a great perspective is because he's going through it. Right? What a great leader. He's not the leader that's like, hey, do what I say, not what I do. No, I am the one who's going through it the most. I mean, Christ even told me I was going to go through it, right? Christ told me. He promised me that I'm going to go through a hard time. So, and he's not saying, I know what I'm talking about. You just guys just need to listen to me. He's very graceful. So the more participatory knowledge that I have, the more my perspective on I can see why they would do that, the more graceful I am when I'm trying to give them propositional knowledge, right? The more graceful I am when I'm explaining the procedural knowledge on, hey, here's, and he'll say that here in chapter 4. Here's what I want you guys to do. Here's how we do that. He's very graceful in laying this out to these people that are going through a tough time. So, to apply it to our life, when I'm discipling someone or I'm working with someone, that's one thing I can learn from this is, yeah, I mean, I've, you know, it might not be suffering for their faith, but everyone has habits that they've formed, negative thought patterns, negative things in their environment. I mean, their own trials, if you will, right? I mean, I hate the term their own demons because that's not really necessarily true, but your flesh, right? Our own things that we conjure up and have made concrete, things that we use for our defense mechanisms, right? So, being graceful with people going through that, because I mean, we've been there ourselves. And if we haven't, the more I understand and grow in the Lord, the more I might not have empathy, which is I know what you've been through because I've been through it, but sympathy, which is I haven't been through it, but I understand biblically. That's a lot in counseling, right? Hey, I have not been through what you've been through, but I know someone who has. I know someone who has. So let me bring you to him. I can help you propositionally and procedurally, but I've not experienced that. I can prospectively see why you think that and do that and say that and go there. But I haven't been through that. But I know someone who has. Let's go to Isaiah 53. That's what I would say. And let's go ahead and do that ourselves. Yeah. Okay, So that is actually, we would say biblically, you reap what you sow. Yeah, it's Galatians. Yeah. So now it's not Technical Tuesday, but technically it wouldn't be suffering. Suffering is usually in the Bible, like I'm talking 95% of the time, it's your receiving negative pushback and negative effects towards you because you're openly living and sharing Jesus Christ. So Christ is the center of you suffering, not I lost my job, not the bad decisions that I've made. Those aren't in the Bible as suffering. Now, it's semantics, but if we're really wanting to get like biblical wisdom and knowledge, we, as we're explaining to young believers, so what you're going through is Galatians 5, which is you reap what you sow. You know, that's not suffering, because what if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, right? So you made a bad decision, now you're reaping that bad decision. Suffering in the Bible, maybe it's something you guys can do for fun if you want, is what's the context surrounding this word suffering or afflictions, right, or trials? And you're going to notice a major theme is me being bold about being a believer in Christ. That's the focus of my suffering. So, yeah. Kind of cool, huh? Yeah. Right. Right. Yep. I'm trying to have a balance here. So bear with me. I don't want to come across critical or insensitive. So, with all of the grace and the love I have for you as a pastor, so that, again, wouldn't be necessarily a trial. That would be a temptation. Right? So when we see in the Bible the language of temptation or being tempted, it's an outside force from Satan to, in the battles up here, to get us to do something that we don't want to do. Right? I'm done correcting. All right? I want us to like maybe work on our vocabulary to understand. So I mean this, I'm trying to be as gentle and loving, and I hope you guys see that. So just kind of understanding like the language I'm using, I kind of want to really like clear it up with, oh, that's what that means, right? So a trial, again, really is coming from my faith in Jesus. Now, yes, Satan can use something to hurt me, but it's because the focus is on Christ. Now, a temptation could be anything from a demon, Satan, tempting me with, anything of the flesh. You know, to have pride or depression or arrogance or wrath or, you know, be angry, right? That's a temptation. Am I making sense what I'm saying? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a good one. Because it was given to him by Satan. But it's a constant reminder to rely on God's grace, because it's sufficient for him. I don't know, does he say it is? Off the top of my head, I don't know. I'll look into it, I don't know. Yep. Mm-hmm. You want to mark that one off? Yeah. In verse 18. Go to verse 18. OK. us more context to like what he's going through at that time. So I do want to get to this. I am going to force this verse on you guys before we have to close, because I want us, to, maybe even two, I want us to go back to the foundation of the suffering. Okay, so go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And off the top of your head, does anybody know anything about Isaiah 53? Has anybody ever read it and like, oh yeah, when you say Isaiah 53, I know what it's about. Right? It's a prophecy of Christ. Okay? And what Christ is going to suffer, what he's going to go through physically, that the negative's going to happen to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God himself. Okay? 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look upon him, talking about Christ, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now it's crazy because in the context, Isaiah is actually talking about just the people of Israel. The Gentiles aren't involved yet, right? Because when the Gentiles are talked about with Jesus, he'll be a light to the Gentiles. Now, we also know that Christ did die for the sins of the world, right? And that's explained later on in the New Testament. But at this time, it's only talking about the Messiah coming to their people, to his people, and their people have gone astray. The Jews were like sheep who have gone astray. Not all people, the Jews are the main context, right? You'd be doing good so far? Okay. Now, again, as you look further, we can see that this applies to everyone, but the context of the audience is the nation of Israel. Now, I mean, as we go on down, it talks about what he went through, his sufferings, his beard will be plucked out of his face, all those things. So he went through trials. In John 16, actually, we'll sneak this in real quick. John 16, last one, I promise. And verse 33, John 16, 33. John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, this is a Bible promise to the disciples that are moving forward after Christ resurrects. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, technically, had he overcome the world yet? Technically, no. But he already knows what's going to happen, right? He already knows I'm going to. So he is saying I have as if it's already happened. Because in his mind, it already has happened. Crazy, isn't it? I've overcome the world. Now, when they're going forward, the Holy Spirit comes on them, they know. I mean, Peter knows. Peter and James talk about this. 1st and 2nd Peter, if you read those books, if you want to look at a book that's on suffering, that's 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, every chapter, and there's like multiple verses that have suffering as the main theme. We didn't get to them today, but nonetheless, it was prophesied that Christ was going to come and suffer. He said himself that his disciples were going to suffer. I mean, Philippians talks about Christ's suffering. Paul even says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection, right? That's what Paul was focused on, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew he was going to suffer, and he didn't, again, I'm not praying that this goes away. I'm embracing it as a promise to move forward in my Christian faith because it's a doctrine of my faith. It's a doctrine. Interesting, isn't it? So, and again, Romans 5 tells us why we suffer. Romans 8, you'll have to look those up later on your own. and Hebrews chapter 2. That'll explain to us why we suffer. Okay? Make sense? Any questions before we close in prayer? Yeah. So Christ only came to Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he only came to Jews. Oh, yeah. Yep. Nope, that crowd there is all Jews. Mm-hmm. Yep. John, will you pray for us, please? Amen.